Dear Heavenly Father, as we get into the Word today, I ask that you anoint the ears of your people to hear. And Father, I ask that you guide my lips to speak, because we know that there's a place that someone in this building needs to hear what I've got to share. And Father, there's a word within my heart that you place there that they need. And so, Father, rather it being just another Sunday, may it be a divine appointment for a placing of your word in their heart for the thing they have need of that they might be facing this week. Father, we do forgive those that are not present. We hope that they get the CD and follow through with it somehow. But we hope that they haven't missed God's timing for their life by not being here in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, the Lord's been putting in my heart more and more that how important it is to really have a word for you weekly. Because how many of you know that you need a refreshing every week in the Word of God? And we need to be as faithful and consistent as we can be with the Word, because the Holy Spirit really designs the Word for you this week that you're going to need it. Praise God. How do I know that? Because He speaks it to me first. So in Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to get back to what it means to be a Christian. What is it all about to be a believer? And John Cook did type up all 10 of those points, didn't you? Are they out in the foyer? Oh, the ushers are going to get them. I'd like you to get those 10 points that I brought out last week. Some of you might have written them all down, but I'd like the ushers to go ahead. Are you guys kind of still hung up on the giving here? Good, good. That's a good sign. Praise God. But as soon as they get through with getting all the giving, then they'll get you the notes and give them to you. But last Sunday morning, I brought out 10 points that believers inherit once they become born into the kingdom of God. And those 10 points are very vital to your life. So in Ephesians chapter 4, this is a good place to start. Go to verse 22. That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. The word lust there actually is the word desire. Desire. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. In the Greek, it actually says that you put off you as regards to your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of the mind of you, that you put on the new man which was created according to God in righteousness and holiness of truth. In holiness of truth. Boy, the translators and the original writers got two different meanings going here. They have more of effect when you understand it out of the original text. But we as believers, we sometimes don't cherish what it means to be a Christian. Now the world, they're trying to say Christianity is nothing more than another way of getting to to the kingdom of God. I got news for you. Your life either grows or dies. When our life is joined to the Father, it's supposed to live afresh. Now, I want to say something that I hope you take it to heart and take it very seriously. Without the principles that a believer inherits at the new birth, without those principles and the understanding of how to use them, you are walking in a fallen world that is controlled by the God of this world. And He wants you to be in it as far as you can get into it, so that the principles that God has really given you as an inheritance as a believer will not work in your life. Now, many are on their way to heaven. Many are on their way to heaven, but do not have God's will on earth as it is in heaven. Did you guys hear me? You want me to say that again? See, many are on their way to heaven. Many believers are on the way to heaven, but do not have God's will on earth as it is in heaven. They try to deal with life's problems, old behaviors, but never accept their new nature. And never accept the core values that God has given them through the Word of God. Now I'm going to tell you about your core values. Your core values is what is in your heart. And your heart is made up of your soul and spirit, the inner life that is in you. That's where your core values reside. And many of us do not understand that some of our core values that are in our heart could be the wrong values that we're holding on to. And if they are the wrong values that I'm holding on to in my heart, they will destroy me more than they will edify me. And only God knows your heart more than you do. And the way that you can get to know your heart is real simple. But most of us don't want to go there. You want to know why? It can shake you up. Well, I'll go ahead and tell you anyway. You want to know how to know the core values of what's in your heart? You guys want to know the secret to it? Somebody say sure? Huh? Sure. I'll spell it to you because it can be a real nasty word if I don't. It's called F-R-U-I-T. Fruit. And guess what? Fruit appears on the branches. Fruit does not appear in the root. It appears on the branch. If fruit would appear in the root, we wouldn't see it. But it has to appear on the branch. But the root gives that branch its fruit. So if Jesus becomes my root, then I should have good fruit. Amen. So what is Christianity all about? Well, first of all, it involves what we call the new birth. We now live out of our spirits and not our body. Isn't that a shocker? But even though you get born again, you're still walking around in this body. And I'm going to tell you what your body, what authority your body gives for its existence here. Are you ready? Two things. The first thing that the body had inherited at the fall was the nature to produce death. that entered this world, it entered your physical body, it entered creation, it entered everything. And it's called a fallen nature. You see, Satan, it was one thing for Adam to give him control of everything. But now Satan had to put a nature in it to keep a hold of it. He had to have a nature working with him in order to destroy and produce death and not life. He had to have a nature to work with it. Why? Because it's by nature you understand things. By the nature of something, you understand it. So God, in the uniqueness of salvation, created a brand new person on the inside of me, which many believers don't even understand that something on the inside of them exists totally, completely new. And along with it came a nature to do righteousness. Glory to God. And then the Bible goes on to say, and we're studying it on Wednesday night for those of you that come Wednesday night, we're clearly defining a walk of the flesh versus a walk of the Spirit. And the Bible says very clearly, and Paul wanted to remind them, those new converts in the province of Galatia, then when you get born again, you have a war that goes on. It's called the flesh desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are enemies towards each other. And it goes on to say the reason that is so that you will not do the things you would do. Oh, that's a nasty part of that verse. Amen? So that you won't do the things that you want to do. Now, we have really adopted into a good gospel message nowadays. The last 10 years, we have learned how to really take care of the body of flesh. How? We have really learned how to be a success in this life. You know what John the Beloved said? He said, the first sign of the spirit of error is they speak of the world and the world can understand them. Or I could say it this way. They speak like worldly people and worldly people understand them. Isn't the Bible really unique? I call it a door. A door into a completely different world. And that's why when you find scripture that clearly defines that we now live out of a spiritual being rather than a natural being, listen, if you never get a hold of that, your outer person will romance you to the point that you will walk back totally into the world and look for the things of the world. And guess what? The whole purpose, the whole philosophy for that whole thing is to steal the sake of the word out of your life. So that the word cannot work in you. Why? Because eventually the world wants to bleed you for everything that you really are. You know, when I came out of the world, I never realized these 10 points, what a blessing they are to me. But they'll do me no good unless I really understand what it means to be a new creature in Christ Jesus. They'll never really do me any good unless I learn how to put off the old man and put on the new. The old man consists of the body of flesh and the carnal mind. Carnal mind is made up of the senses. It only has the understanding of what is natural or in appearance. But when the kingdom of God came into my life, it was so foreign to me that it was very, very difficult for me to adjust my whole way of thinking. Because have you ever noticed trying to lead somebody to the Lord? How many of you ever tried to witness to somebody to lead him to the Lord? You know what? They'll sit there and they'll nod their head and they'll agree with you and everything and they'll like it and that's cool. Now, if you will say with your mouth and confess Jesus is your Lord and deny your old life with your mouth, then you can be saved. Usually, if they're not ready, they'll say, well, I don't know if I can say that. That's right. You know what makes it very difficult for them not to say it? They got something called core values that are lodged in their heart. And when you ask them to give them up, that don't come easy with anybody. Matter of fact, where it comes real easy, if they are so primed to pluck, but you and I don't know that because we can't read people's hearts very clearly. And especially someone off the street, we can't read their heart. We probably don't even have a relationship with them. How are we going to know? Now, we can read some people's hearts we have a relationship with, have fellowship with over a time, you know, and connect, but generally speaking, when you're witnessing to somebody, you don't really know where their heart is. You don't know the core values that are in their heart. Amen? And so as a result of that, when you ask them to give up a core value that is resident in their heart by speaking something differently out of their mouth, ooh, that's a different program going on here, people. That's a different program altogether. So here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 through 24, he tells us that one thing we have to do is we have to put off you as regards to your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful desires. Literally, your old life either grows or dies, and basically, when you enter into the kingdom of heaven, and this is a thought you need to start thinking about. The minute you enter into the kingdom of heaven, your physical body will continue to die because it has a nature of death in it. But your inner man is renewed, brought to newness, a fresh way of thinking, everything else, daily. And whether you really thought of it or not, you're now conditioning yourself to live eternally. Cool, huh? I think a lot of us look at the term eternal life, which was point number 10 on our list here. People a lot of times use that word cheaply. But you know what God's trying to do right now? He's trying to give you the concept of what it means to live eternally while you're living here on planet Earth by bringing heaven from there to here so that you're not a victim of a fallen world. Because everything, before you get born again, everything in your life has always been a reactionary living. I don't care who you are in this building tonight. Before you got born again, now, whether you're still in that position or not, I don't know. But I do know that every one of you, before you gave your heart and life to Jesus, you lived out of this world and the concept of this world reactionary. Everything that went in you produced something out of you because you had a reaction to it. I'm still talking to some believers that have no idea that they are a new creature in Christ Jesus. They're still trying to get inner healing. That's really a misnomer. Because the best inner healing you ever had was when you got born again. Some people are still trying to deal with this inner child. Well, if they really knew how to deal with the inner child, they'd be a whole lot better off than where they're at. Some people are still trying to figure out generational curses. I'm going to tell you something. When you put your mind on this world, there is nothing sane about it. It is iffy. It is up one day and down the next. You just can't tell where it's going to go or what it's going to produce or what the outcome is. Why? Because you're living in a fallen world that's crazies. Full of them. Matter of fact, my Bible tells me right off, I don't have to go very far, even in the Old Testament, to find out it is not in a man to know his own way. If that was the case, then why do we need the new birth? Why do we need to get born again? Well, I'll tell you why. Satan gave a nature, now God gives his nature. When you were in the world, you understood the nature of the world. But when you're in the kingdom of God, God hopes that you begin to understand the nature of the kingdom of God that he's given you. Because he had to give you that nature to understand him. Whew, I'm wearing myself out here. I got to do more jogging. So he says here, you have to be renewed in the spirit of your, or actually in Greek says, and be renewed in the spirit of the mind of you. See, your soul, you only have one soul, but it's made up of two minds. One is the central mind, and the other is the spiritual mind. Which really, when you think about it, comes down to point number 5. When you become a believer, you gain a new way of thinking. Our soul is delivered daily to a new way of thinking. And I found what it means by daily being saved, because daily you're always presented a choice or an issue, or you've come into something to where you're faced whether you're going to choose to do it or not do it. And when you choose not to do it, it shows you that your mind is now taking on a different way of thinking. And Satan is increasing his ability to destroy even believers that are living in this fallen world by erecting certain places that they can go to destroy their physical living. And one of them is casinos. You want to know why? Because I'm going to tell you something about money. Money is the lifeblood of the flesh, where the Word of God is the lifeblood of the Spirit. Satan wants to woo you into these places. Why? So he can get you into a financial bondage to where you won't even pay attention to the Word of God. You'll be giving yourself over to money. And the deception that goes on with these advertisements on TV, have you ever seen them? They're stupid. Come to EQC or whatever that is. Because look at Sally and Mary. They won $10. I mean, if you're going to advertise something, make it a good show. Make it a killing, man. They win $1 million, you know. Really entice you. But they'll tell you they spent $3 million to get there. Come on, people. These casinos are not erected to make you rich. They're erected to break you. Come on, let's get a clue here. Every time I drive by one, I see the devil in his weird face. Come in here, I want your butts. You ain't getting mine. I'm in the guns. At least I can shoot back. Turn over to Matthew 15. If God can never really lodge himself in your heart, you will be the most unhappy person on planet Earth. Because Jesus even said, you're better off never to know me than to know me, than walk away from me. Because that is living in misery. You know something? Natural life will tell you that if you do anything half-hearted, you're not going to be happy with yourself. How many of you know what I'm talking about? If you try to do anything in your life half-heartedly, you will not be happy with yourself. The only time you'll be happy with yourself is if you start out with something in life and finish your course. Because then you can go and pat yourself on the back and say, I succeeded at something. You know, when I was young, I hate to use this example, because I know that maybe some people have an attitude towards karate. But before I took on karate, everything I started turned to crap. I mean, that was the wrong word to say. Don't think of the crap that way. Think of it the other way. It's just junk. Okay? But basically, that was true. And it seemed like everything I started, I could not finish. And you want to know why? Because when I'd start something, the first thing that's going to happen to your life is opposition is going to come at you. Because you're living in this fallen world. I would love to have had a birth certificate said, you've been born in to fairness of life. And had my little footprint there. And says, and wherever the sole of your foot will step, you'll be blessed. There ain't no such birth certificates. Birth certificate I had said I was born at such and such a day, and that was it. And then my foot was all wrinkled anyway. But life doesn't promise you anything. It deceives you. There ain't no good that can come out of this life except what God does in you. Then God can turn this sour place into a blessing. Believe it or not. Why? Because He can make you different than the common average person. He can make you different. Why? Because He can do things to you that He can't do to an unbeliever. Oh, well, what can He do to an unbeliever? Can't do nothing with an unbeliever. He has to turn to God. He has to get born again. He now has to realize he must live differently. There are some Christians today, they're born into the kingdom of God, and they don't live no differently than they used to live. No differently at all. You know, sometimes in our life, as a believer, we have to come up to a place we're so vulnerable and say, enough is enough, I'm not going to go your way anymore. And boy, when you start getting them victories, wow, you feel so good for yourself. Why? Because when you start something, you can finish it. And the Lord, every one of you in this room, the Lord brought you into His kingdom to finish a work in you. Period, over and out. Not to see you terminate before your time. Not to see you not fulfill a cry that's in your heart. Amen. Well, if it's not coming to pass, God's not the problem, you're the problem. You're not following the plan that God has for your life. You're giving up and you're quitting too soon, just like I did. But I'll tell you what, I had to break my flesh. I did it the carnal way and not the spiritual way, but I did break my flesh, which tells me something. Energy of the flesh is not your answer to anything. But I did have to break my flesh as a carnal person. Then when I found Jesus, I found out now my carnality can be a permanent thing when it changes. So I stuck that thing out. I'll never forget the first time in that dojo. I already met my quitting. A little teeny guy. About 4'11". Wiry little guy. My first day at Kumite on the floor. Boy, this is cool. Gee, they even parred me up. With an orange belt. But he's a little guy. Not a problem. We get out on the floor. We do our little thing. And he walked all over me and I didn't even know where he went. I got to thinking, oh my gosh. And it hurt. So I got to thinking, I'll never get there. I'll never be that fast. I met the guy moved and I didn't even know where he went to. I was still looking for his shadow when he was behind me. You know what I mean? I'll never get that fast. So I decided I was just going to quit. And I got to think, no, I ain't going to quit. I'm not going to let that little guy run me off. He's only 4'11". I'm 5'8". At least be taken out by 6'2". You know what I mean? So the next time in committee, He pars me up with a brown belt. And little did I know, he was a little guy too. He's about 5'2". Wiry little guy. He made me nervous. You want to know why? I'm still white belt. He brown belt. White and brown, they kind of are distant from each other. And so I was real nervous with this guy. But little did I know, this guy didn't like me. So we get on dojo, and he whops the tar out of my chest. He slap kicked me so many times, and it hurt. And I finally went to him afterward, and I said, "Why did you hit me so hard?" And he said, "I don't like you." Well, at least I knew right where he stood, so I'd never get parred up with him ever again. Steve Armstrong kept looking at us, and he decided to par me up with this guy constantly. Well, he knew that I had a spirit about me that wanted to quit. You know, you have a good teacher, he'll be able to evaluate you. And he stuck me with this guy all the time. Finally, I went to Steve, and I said, "Why do you always stick me with that guy?" And he says, "Because he don't like you, and you have already have developed a dislike for him. So work it out." Well, he became my best friend, and I got to his rank, and he got up there to the black belts, and I stuck through it. But I'm going to tell you, I was so many times I walked out of that dojo, "I want to quit, I want to quit, I can't handle this, I want to quit." And I stuck it out. I broke my flesh in that area. But thank God that when I accomplished something, and God said enough is enough, I got born again, by the way. After I started going into karate, and I got so turned on to the Lord that I went up for my black belt. All the instructors are there, you know, sitting all around in a circle. You have to go through all these katas. I had 10 katas I had to go through. I was so proud of myself. They're going to give me a black belt that will shine and knock your eyes out. And you know what? All the instructors, but the last one, said, gave me a 10. You know what he did? He came up to me and he looked right in my face. He says, "You know, I'm not going to give you any points." He says, "The only way you're going to get your black belt is you got to go into the Seattle Open and you got to take 3 people." And I said, "Well, the others passed me. What's your problem?" He looked at me and says, "You no longer have the spirit of karate about you." Best thing he ever told me. I didn't. I was too into Jesus. But he knew. The devil knows. He knows your life. But at least after that incident, I began to think, the devil's going to try to run me off from the Lord, and he is not going to do it. You know, you have to put your foot down and you have to begin to look at the core values of what you are as a believer, and you have to make a decision within yourself. You can succeed because God's given you everything that the unbeliever doesn't have to succeed with. The problem is the kingdom of heaven will suffer violence in your life, but you have to be violent and you have to seize the kingdom of God by force. You got to be a good karate dude and learn how to deal with the devil. Kick the snot right out of him if he has any. Mike knows what I'm talking about. He was one of my black belt instructors. Went over there to your school and everything's all high kicks. Couldn't handle it when you're only 5'8". You're stretching yourself to go above your head. Praise God. When you're only 2 foot, 4 foot's hard to reach. Here in Matthew chapter 15, I want us to see something here that's pretty important. It's not what goes into the man's mouth, that defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. And when his disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" But he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Isn't that interesting? He made that statement before the new birth. You know what he was talking about? Now, the religious man says, if a person is born again and he's saved, he can't fall away. He can't be lost. One of the verses they use is this one. But listen, what he was referring to here, he was referring to a statement that would involve the future, but right now they couldn't understand it. And he was saying here that basically, when a man is born again, he's born from the Father, from above, by the Spirit. And once they're born from above, they're not easily plucked up. And so he says, let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. Then Peter answered and said to him, explain this parable to us. And Jesus said, are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? And if Peter was with us today, that would be where he was thinking from. What are you talking about, Jesus? What? I don't understand this. He missed the whole point altogether, because if you notice up in verse 11, he talks about something going into the mouth and something coming out of the mouth. But down here, he says, whatever enters the mouth goes into the toilet. But those things which proceed out of the mouth, but those things which proceedeth out of the mouth, but those things which proceedeth out of the mouth. Now he's telling Peter the point he was trying to make. That's why the Pharisees and Sadducees were upset with him. Because they'd have something go into them and then come out of them. And it wasn't talking about the toilet. He was indicting them for what comes out of their mouth. And he goes on in verse 18 and he says, but those things which proceed out of the mouth. But those things which proceed out of the mouth. Guess what they come from? They didn't come from the stomach. They came from the heart. They came from the heart. So whenever a person doesn't have control of their life when it comes to the power of their own tongue, then they don't have control of their thinking. And if they don't have control of their thinking, they don't have control over their life. Now I'm going to tell you, Proverbs 23 verse 7 is a very powerful proverb if you really think about it. Matter of fact, turn over there to Proverbs 23 verse 7. And we're going to just look at this for 1 minute. And we're going to show you something that you might not have thought of. And I've preached it here before. But I want you to get a hold of it. It bears going over it again for you. In Proverbs 23 verse 7 it says, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Now this is the Hebrew word for seir, which literally means a gatekeeper. A gatekeeper. And when I looked at this word thinks in his heart, a gatekeeper, well, what has that got to do with the thinking? But listen, when you study about the city and its gate, the city and the gate is where the people a lot of times congregated. Matter of fact, they went there for business reasons, social reasons, for administration of justice, and often at the gate, it was a place of control access to a walled city. And so what the writer is trying to get across to us very clearly is that when a man has a way of thinking, he was the one in charge of his own gate. What he allowed to come in and what he allows to go out. He's in control of his own gate. In, out, in, out, in, out. And if you I, as a believer, we don't catch it and begin to have an understanding of what it means to access the kingdom of God that is within us, then how can the kingdom of God come out of us? The thing that is in your heart is what you believe. It is your core value. And what we need to do is check up on our core values. We need to do a checkup from the neck up. What is in our core beliefs? What do we really believe? Do we have a clear vision? Or do we have a clear mission in our life? Is it made clear? Because if you don't have a clear vision, a vision and a clear mission, then your core values will come back on you. And they'll either make you or break you. They'll either fulfill a vision that you have or the mission that you're trying to accomplish, or your core values, your belief, can destroy you. It is important what you believe. It is important what's in your heart. But the thing is, what has gotten in your heart is how you've taken care of what you think and he. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Let's go there. Matthew 16, 18. Is this helping you guys a little bit? If not, refreshing you. It's refreshing you. In Matthew 16, verse 18, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And notice this, the gates of Hades, the governments of Satan, shall not prevail against it. Whoo! That word prevail means to be victorious. Wow. Isn't that something? You see, Jesus asked the disciples, who do men say I am? Some say thou art Elijah, some say thou art this, you're that, and this. And Peter all of a sudden says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He made a connection. And Jesus turned to him and said, this is how I'm going to build my church. To where the government of Satan can't come against it, can't be victorious over it. Well, where's our problem? Why didn't we flip? Because we're all like Peter. Just give it a few verses, and Peter opens his mouth and lets the devil use it. Yep. And Jesus has to turn around to the same guy who says he's going to build his church and say, get behind me, devil. For thou art an offense to me. Boy, isn't that like us? Isn't that just, we're just like Peter. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. I'm victorious. I can win any battle. Come on. And the first battle we come to, we get slapped to pieces. I mean, we get the tar slapped right out of it, and we wonder what happened to it. You all know what I'm talking about. You're sitting there looking at me like I don't. Never had that happen to me. Well, thank God, as you read along here, Jesus finally gives us an answer to what he was talking about. Look at verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Let him deny himself. Let him deny himself. And take up his cross and follow me. What does it mean to take up your cross? You ought to know that, church. What does it mean? It means to take the same position that your body had been declared on the cross through Jesus's dead. And you know what that means? That means if your body has been declared graveyard material, dead, then along with the carnal mind that comes with it, should no longer have any authority over your life. Because he uses a word here for soul. In the Greek, it's psuche. All the words for psuche is the mind of the flesh, the senses. That's what this verse is referring to here. So he says if a person will deny himself, that word is a very interesting word. It means to disown, to restrain, to contradict, to reject, or refuse the input. If a man would learn how to take the carnal mind and deny its input, he will succeed in the kingdom of God.
Why? Because that man then has the keys that will release the kingdom of heaven on him while he's in the earth.
This will grow hair on your... Well, that wouldn't be a good statement, would it? This will grow muscles on your arms and chest. Make you a man. So he goes on to say, for whoever desires to save his suke will lose it. Actually, the word for lose here, this is a real deep, heavy, interesting Greek word. It means ruin it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will receive it. For what is a man profit if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Oh, actually, I know people that would sell out on the kingdom of God easy. All they have to do is look for the comforts of the body and the comforts of the intellectual mind. They'll sell out for the kingdom of God and its restriction just to appease itself while it's living in this realm. I've had people say, well, if that's the will of God, I don't want it. And I had to reaffirm with them, are you guys really saved? We've had Christians tell us here to leave the word out of stuff. We get into a conflict or we get to talking about a position of authority or something we'd have to decide on. Church, and I had a brother look at me and he says, well, let's just leave the word out of this. I got a revelation here. Why? He should not be where he's at. Because my whole church exists on the fact that it's by his word. I wondered what part of the sign I was supposed to remove. It's by his word. Isn't it right? By his word. By his word. By his word. By his word. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? The word. We are now raised differently. We are to live differently. That's point number two. Hebrews 12, 9 and 10. I've never ever ran across a believer that ever sat down with me in Hebrews 12 and read me those verses. I still, to this day, I haven't met anybody that says, well, I take the chastening of the Lord. I've taken it. Oh, yes, I did. I had one believer, Lonnie. Forgot about Lonnie. Came into my office. I chastened him. I thought I lost him. He calls me up and he says, well, I guess that's what you get for having a pastor over your life. I guess that was a good move, right, Lonnie? You're still here and you're sitting in the front row. But God's got great, great plans for Lonnie, a great destiny for him, because he learned how to submit to authority. Many of you should learn how to submit to authority. I'm talking about the word is your final authority. You follow me? That should be your final authority, even over the office of a pastor, because a pastor can be a pastor and not be committed to the word of God. Bottom line, you got to be committed to the word of God. The gates of hell will not prevail against a man who knows how to stand under authority. Why? Because it's not Lonnie obeying Jan Butler that really counted. It's behind Lonnie's thinking. It's the word of God, and that's what I got to submit to. Amen. Why? Because one day he's going to run into the devil in a dark alley all by himself. And he's going to be able to beat the tar out of the devil with a toothpick. Because he learns how to submit to authority. Believers that don't know how to submit to authority in natural life do not know how to submit to a spiritual authority. It's impossible. Because the two go hand in hand. So you're raised differently. Hebrews 12, 9 and 10. It talked about how we had fathers who corrected us after the natural, but now we have a father which corrects us in the spiritual. I think that's what it says. Is that what it says? Is that what it says? Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened or corrected us as seemed best to them. But he for our profit that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Interesting, isn't it? And of course, in point number three, now we have the Holy Spirit living in us. John 14, 16 through 18. I want to bring out some points to you there in case you hadn't seen them. Turn over to John chapter 14. We'll be closing here in just a minute. Is this helping you a little bit? You know, many people seek ministry. But the first thing you should seek even before ministry is seek to know the Lord Jesus. He's the ultimate thing to learn and to know. If you seek ministry before you seek to know Him, you'll find that ministry is very confusing and you don't know how to answer a lot of things. Sometimes you just have to sit at the feet of Jesus and learn of Him, and it makes ministry a lot easier. In John chapter 14, boy, this is a big plus for us as believers. We now have the Holy Spirit living in us. In verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. Now, this is a very interesting verse here. You know, you and I read it, and we just take it for granted. But back in Jesus' day when He said that, did you know that the Pharisees, Sadducees, and scribes hated Jesus for making that statement? And you want to know why? Because the Jew knew the Holy Spirit was here at the beginning of creation. It said it brooded over the whole earth. Caiaphas, when he gave his exhortation to the Sanhedrin and to the Roman rule, he basically was telling them, these are my points why I validate my position to crucify Him. And one of the things that Caiaphas brought out is he said that Jesus emphatically said the Holy Spirit will only come after He's gone. And that confused them. Because if the bath coal, they call it the bath coal, if He was here at the beginning of time, then what right would Jesus have to say the Holy Spirit will come? And He is with you, but He'll be in you. See, and that was one of the reasons why Caiaphas said He needs to be put to death. Because he doesn't believe the Holy Spirit is here with us. I'm going to tell you something, people. If you hadn't noticed it, an unbeliever, he doesn't know anything about the Holy Spirit, and he doesn't even know Him or see Him. You know Him, and you see Him. Very clear. At least some of you, I hope. Some of us never get to know Him because we never let Him be a leading in our life. When I was first 5 years of my salvation, I only knew about the Holy Spirit. It was from then on I began to know Him because I began to detect His specific leading for my life. So if you get time to go through all 10 of these, really go through them real carefully. And when you go through them, say this to yourself. Because when I go through them, I make contact with things that the Holy Spirit shows me. I make contact. I bond with it. And take these 10 points and confess them up before the Father and tell the Father. It is such a great joy to be born from above. I thank You for that. It's a great joy to have the Holy Spirit in my life. It's a great joy to live differently. I know it's hard on my flesh, but I'm going to live different. You know, confess these things up before, and they'll start just building in your heart, building in your heart. Or otherwise, what will happen is you'll enter into complacency and lethargic, and you just go back into the world. You won't live any differently, and you'll find a good, nice little church and just don't rub your ears hearing wrong, and you'll sit down and just go, I'm heaven bound. Yeah, you're heaven bound, all right. You better hope that the devil, who doesn't even know half of who's in hell, you better hope that when he walks by your life, he doesn't, oh, hey, I can take that dude out. That can happen. Because you're in harm's way when you're not in fellowship with the Lord. He came into your life so that you can have control of your own life. Did you guys know that? In the Greek, it says, he will have control of your life if you let him. It's in the Greek. I don't know where, but it works in the whole Bible. Anyway, stand up, everybody. Hallelujah. 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 You know, if what comes out of your mouth can bring a defilement because it's coming from the heart, guess what? If you have the right heart, what comes out of your mouth will bring life. Bill, he's just a different guy. He had to get back in fellowship with God, but he's a different guy. He knows what it means now. And that old way of dying is getting narrower and narrower to where be nothing. But you know what I'm talking about, don't you? Some of you are so holy that you wouldn't understand what it means to get out of fellowship with God. But boy, when we learn that process, Bill, that really wakes us up. Snaps us too. Father, we're coming down now to the close of this service. Father, we want to make it open to anyone here who has never really received Jesus as their personal Savior. Father, what a joy it is to coming and to knowing you, to be a part of our life. And Father, if there's anybody out here in this congregation that has never committed their heart and life to you, Father, I pray that they would respond at the end of the service and give their heart to you. We'll be ready to meet that need. And Father, if there's a believer out there who has been out of fellowship and had not realized the full value of what he was purchased with, and he would like to come back into fellowship with you, Father, we'll be opening a doorway into fellowship that he never dreamed of, that his life can be lived more abundantly by unbroken fellowship. And Father, if there's anybody out here that has never been baptized in the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking, their inner man has not had the freedom to speak to their Heavenly Father apart from their intellect, Father, we want to lay hands on them, let them receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So with that said, when we dismiss the service, those of you that fit that altar call, salvation, restoration, or the baptism, feel free to come up. Feel free to come up. Well, with that said, Father, I thank you for this wonderful people. And Father, may they have a wonderful day. And may their victory be in Jesus. May their life be their own. May they walk the streets and have victory over their own footsteps in Jesus' name. With that, you're dismissed. God bless you.